Would you join me tonight in the book of Zechariah? Zechariah chapter 5. As I was preparing for the lesson tonight, I had to consider again the very reason that Zechariah was called on to write this book. Because there are some hard things in this book. I mean, hard to be understood. Zechariah didn't understand everything he was writing. And we're going to be looking at some things here in chapter 5 that I am going to need help understanding. The truth of it is that this book is a book that magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ, His work of grace, His redemptive power, His holiness, His righteousness, and it is brought out in this book probably more than any other book except maybe Isaiah or Jeremiah. In these minor prophets, there are more statements about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He is to the believer and to the church than we're going to find in a lot of the minor prophets. And so I'd like to start there tonight, but keep your finger in. We're just going to read a few verses here in the book of Zechariah. We're not going to go to the New Testament where they're fulfilled because most of them are quite apparent. So giving me a focus. I just want to focus again. I need that from time to time. I need the focus of what is about Christ. This Old Testament is about Christ. The New Testament is about Christ, and it is all about Christ. And it's going to glorify Him. And I know enough to say this, that if I don't understand a passage of Scripture, I know many times what it's not saying, because nowhere will the Scriptures ever belittle the work or ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and make it less than it is. If a verse of Scripture seems to bring us to that point, we have a wrong view. So turn with me here. You don't have to keep your finger because we're going to be right back here. But in Zechariah chapter 3, I need to focus. Lord, help me focus on what chapter 5 is about. Lord, help me focus on what chapter 4 was about and what chapter 6 is going to be about. And here Zechariah is led by the Holy Spirit to focus us. And that's what the Apostle Paul did so often when he wrote in the New Testament. He focused our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. Book of 1 Corinthians. It's not about a church that has a lot of wrong. It's about a church that needs a focus. That's our point. All right, here in the book of Zechariah, chapter 3 and verse 8. Did you notice there that the translators put in the word branch four times, all capital letters? Well, they understood who this is talking about. So I'm being focused right here. It says, "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." Jehovah is sharing that He will bring forth His servant, the branch, who is Jehovah in flesh, the flesh of the Lord Jesus. "And behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, under the one stone shall be seven eyes, and behold, I will engrave the engraving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I'll remove the iniquity of that land in one day." Lord, help me focus. You're going to do this. You're the branch. It symbolizes, pictures, and shares with us that God's purpose is going to grow up as a dry branch, a dry twig out of the dirt. He doesn't seem like He's all that important, but He is ever important to the church. And then He will put away sin in the land in one day. Well, let's keep that thought and just travel over to chapter 6 of the book of Zechariah, helping me keep my focus. What is this book about? And when I run into a passage of Scripture that tells me about a giant roll or scroll written on both sides about the sin of the people there, it gives me a focus. It tells me, when I read about that in chapter 5, can greatly appreciate the grace of God because we are ruined by the fall. In chapter 6 of the book of Zechariah, verse 12, the scripture says, "And I speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, "Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall go up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." This branch is speaking about building the church. Now, he has ever been doing that. The church is mentioned in the Lamb's Book of Life, written before the foundation of the world. The church was in the mind of God in the covenant of grace. And here it says, "And he shall build the temple of the Lord." Jesus said in the New Testament, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He's not going to build it on a man. He's building it upon himself. And he's building it upon his righteousness. He's building it upon his redemptive work, his redemptive power. So he is truly the branch. And he is going to have it grow in place and shall build the temple of the Lord. He's going to call people out of darkness to his marvelous light. He's going to give them regeneration. He's going to move his gospel so that they will intersect with it. Wherever they are in all the world, what part of the wilderness of the world they're in, he will intersect his gospel with those folks that he intends to have hear it. If you turn with me in chapter 9, and verse 9. Over in the New Testament, we have this laid out. We have it, the reality of it. And here, some 600 years before it took place, the Lord is spoken of by the prophet Zechariah. He's focusing us. He's bringing us to our attention as he writes this book of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." What's that? That's the church. "O daughter of Zion," the church. "Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass." You know, the miracle that we find over there in the New Testament is just the same way that God deals with all of his people. There is a foal of a donkey, and he gets on it, and it doesn't even crow hop. Doesn't buck. That's the power of the Lord God Almighty when he comes upon all of his children, upon all the daughters of the daughter of Zion, the daughter of Jerusalem. He is going to have a great power over all his people, and in a power that's irresistible, a power that God has that nobody can throw up their hands at. In fact, it is mentioned Daniel, in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar says, who can bring anything against it? Who can? We may raise our hands up and say, "I'll not have this man rule over us," but at the same time, he has his grip on our hands. So again, let's look here in the book of Zechariah, chapter 12 and verse 10. Chapter 12 and verse 10. Again, this is brought out in the New Testament. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. The scriptures share this. "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem," once again the church, "the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Now, you know, for a long time, I thought that this, "that shall look upon whom they have pierced," that's the lost people. They're looking upon him as the piercing of the Lord had nothing to do with them. The death of Christ had nothing to do with them. They could pay no attention to that. This, the church, is the only one that cries, "Lord, for being a sinner, forgive me. Let thy cross, thy blood and righteousness be for me." We're the only ones that pay any attention to the piercing of the Lord Jesus, to him being held between heaven and earth, nailed to a cross, as the psalmist wrote about. And as we read here, we pierced him. He was pierced and we notice it. His marks will be there for us to see. Lost won't pay any attention to it. They'll hear these words, "Depart from me." To the church, "Welcome, thy faithful servants." We're the ones that know anything about even the least about the piercing of the Lord Jesus Christ on the behalf of their sin. You know, it breaks our heart to realize what it took But we're glad because it was all supplied. What it took breaks our heart. It took the Son of God, the righteous Son of God, to pay for our sin. We're that bad off. And yet we rejoice that He did what He did. He was pierced for the church. He was pierced for the elect. He was pierced for His people. So Zechariah brings that out. And we can read that again in the New Testament. Also here in the book of Zechariah, in chapter 18, there's going to be a fountain opened. In that day, there shall be a fountain opened. Now, what day is that? Well, I know one thing about it. It was in the days of Abel. That fountain was open to him. It was in the days of Noah. That fountain was open to him. In the days of Abraham, that fountain was open to him. In the days of Isaac and Jacob, that fountain was open to them. So this day that the fountain was open, truly, but the message here, the fountain opened to the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanliness. For sin and uncleanliness. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And those that are plunged beneath that are cleansed of all their guilty stains. My goodness, there is a fountain. And this fountain is the Lord Jesus Christ, His shed blood, the purpose of grace that He was endued with. And we look back and say, thank you for your grace. We had nothing in ourselves that would cause God to shed one drop of the blood of the Son of God. But we have that great work of grace in the Lord Jesus. And then in chapter 13 and verse 7, you know, to the world, to the world He isn't of any value. To the church He's of great value. The world says here, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. One thing about being scattered, the promise is they'll be gathered. They will be scattered, but they will be gathered. All the disciples of the Lord left Him. And then we find there that the shepherd would only give His, do the work on His own. But they will all be gathered. They're all at one place when the Lord comes upon them, except one man, and the Lord came to him later, a week later. They're all in one place for fear of the Jews. Came in and says, peace be unto you. He had them gathered up. Next week, there's someone else that wasn't there. How many times have I heard that Thomas spoken out against? We have no idea why he wasn't there. But I do know this, when he came, the Lord said, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. And then in this 14th chapter of the book of Zechariah, a couple more of these encouragements that the Lord give us to focus me. Chapter 14 and verse 8, it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In the summer and in the winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day there shall be one Lord and His name One. That's an interesting name. His name shall be One. Well, in that day, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. When was He not king? He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the great king. And He's mentioned here. And then in chapter 14 and verse 9, verse 8, and it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem. He's our living water. And then finally, back up with me to chapter 10. And there in verse 3. My anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the goats. For the Lord of hosts hath visited His flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as His goodly horse in battle. He's given them strength. But he'll punish the goats. And I forgot to write one down here. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver. That's in here too. Sold for 30 pieces of silver. To Judas, he meant nothing. To the Pharisees, he meant nothing. To Pilate, he meant nothing. To the high priest, he meant nothing. And he was sold for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave, and yet he is of all value to the church. Well, let's go over here now. The Lord has helped me to have a focus. And here in the book of Zechariah, chapter 5, Zechariah chapter 5, we're in the midst again of a vision that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, gave to Zechariah. Zechariah was permitted to write it down. It's part of our Bible. It has some significance. It reveals many things about the Lord. Some of that I don't understand at the point. But I know this, the book of Zechariah, the focus point is Christ. So I'm just going to assume rightly that everything in here has something to do about Christ and what he has to say to the world. In chapter 5 of the book of Zechariah, then I turned and lifted up my eyes. Now, these same words are used by John. John wrote the book of Revelation, and he turned and saw the number of the voice. Here, and he says, and looked, and behold, a flying roll. Now, that's a scroll. That's a book. That's a type of book that was used so often. It's the way they wrote books in the Old Testament. Long piece of paper, wrote it all out. Isaiah was written on scrolls. We know that because the Lord took a scroll one time and opened it up to the right place and read it in their hearing and said, this day is this fulfilled in your hearing. So he looked for it. They didn't have verse or chapters or verses marked. But he knew where it was, and he found it. He says, this great roll. And he says, what seest thou? And he answered, I see a flying roll. The length is 20 cubits. Now that's about 30 feet. And the breadth of it is 10 cubits. 20 cubits by 10 cubits, that's about 15 feet. That's a big roll. And it's written on both sides. Then said he unto me, This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For every one that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it, and every one that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. So we have two issues brought up. One on one side, one on the other. Now it's going to be in big letters on this great big scroll, great big piece of paper, papyrus or whatever it was. But there's to everyone that stealeth and everyone that sweareth falsely by my name. It goes in verse 4. And I'll bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts. And it shall enter into the house of the thief and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of his house and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what this that goeth forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, it is an ephah that goeth forth. And he said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is a woman that sitteth in the way in the midst of the ephah. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it upon the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of the lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted up I up my eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women. And the wind was on their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, to build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. Well, we're not going to get near through this chapter, and you pray for me as we go through it, because I need to be focused. There's some things in here I just don't understand yet. And if we don't understand them, when we get there, we'll pass them over. Because I'd rather say nothing than to say something that is foolishness. But as we look at this passage of Scripture, we have been reminded that the first four chapters of this book of Zechariah have truly been blessings. Blessings to the church. God's intervention with the church. God's oversight of the church. God's providence over the church. And God's blessings to the church. In that chapter 4, we looked at that oil coming through those pipes down into the lamp. It is not touched by humans. It's all of God. And we find in that verse 6 of that fourth chapter, it's not by power, it's not by might, but by... I better read it. Chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "Then answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." So all of the blessings that the Lord has given to the church here are under that heading. It's not by your effort, it's not by your works, it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. And we find that that is throughout the scriptures. Salvation is of the Lord. Well, we get to chapter 5, and we find that there is a change takes place. In chapter 5, we find that this chapter has a curse toward a number of unbelievers. This truly shares with me my thanks for grace. I am overwhelmed by the thanks for grace. I cannot comprehend how much I could be thankful for grace. But every bit of me is thankful for the grace of God, because I find that He's going to deal with sin in a very special way. Now, it's either going to be dealt by Christ on the cross, or it's going to be dealt in hell. That's just the cutting edge of it. Now, it says here that there's a curse towards a number of unbelievers. In chapters 1 through 4, there's a blessing. Well, keep your finger here and turn with me over to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 has much to say about this. Whenever the gospel is preached, this is the result. Whenever Zechariah is read, this is the result of that reading. When we have a guest speaker here and he preaches the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, Mike stands in the pulpit for Bible class or the book, study of the book of Numbers, wherever we, it is our prayer that this will be the fulfillment of this passage of Scripture. Chapter 2 of the book of 2 Corinthians and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Scripture says, "Now thanks be unto God." 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place." The knowledge of Christ is truly a savor to the church. Lord, I thank Thee that I can know You in the power of Your resurrection. Thank You, Lord, that I can know You. And greater than that, that He knows us. He goes on to tell us here in verse 15, "For we are unto God." We are unto God. Now this is what the gospel will do every time it's preached. He goes on to say, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ." So as we read through the book of Zechariah, I want to be reminded all through this, as the gospel is brought out in the book of Zechariah, that it's a sweet savor. "In them that are saved, and in them that perish, to the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as in of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So the gospel is a dividing line, a line of demarcation, a separation line. It's a savor of death unto death. It's a savor of life unto life. There's a sweet-smelling savor about the gospel that the church knows. And to the lost, it is, I don't want to hear that anymore. There's no sweetness in it. It just is, it's a smell that no man wants on their own. It's a smell that God alone can give a believer that is a sweet savor. That's what we're going to find here in the book of Zechariah. A whole section. Sweet savor to the church. Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And the church says, hallelujah. And then we go to that point where we see that golden oil of the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual blessings poured out. Every spiritual blessing poured out. From Him who is above, from the Father of lights, poured out in our direction. And we have nothing there to give or to encourage it, but He just does it for His church. And then we find to the lost here, to the judgment, it's going to be serious. Here is how much is against you. Now there's only two things brought out there. And we'll look at that a little more as we look at this chapter of the book of Zechariah. But a thief is truly a thief that would remove from God Almighty, Christ Jesus the Lord, all of His glory in His work and say, I have brought it on myself. What a thief that is. What a robber of the glory of God. Now, it doesn't actually rob God of anything, but it really declares the heart that would rob God of His glory, that would take... Would you rob God? Yes. And then it says in tithes and offerings and that, oh, in religion, you just, preachers get a hold of that. That's not even what it's talking about, giving. Lord loves cheerful givers. He doesn't demand a tithe. He's just talking about robbing God of His glory, robbing God of His righteousness, saying that Christ became sin. That's rotten. That's rotten egg smell. Well, it goes on here and says in chapter 5, the Lord is still instructing the prophet by vision. In this chapter we have the sad judgment threatened to thieves and to swearers under the image of a flying roll, a book written on both sides. Charges are on it. Only two. I had one commentary say that one of them covers the first five commandments and the other one covers the second five commandments. Well, I think it's much deeper than that, and we'll look into that. Thieves and robbers. It's also by a tablet of lead. We're going to run into a bunch of lead here. You know, we by nature are held down by an insurmountable weight. We think we can get out from under it, but we cannot. This lead is just overpowering. That's the symbol. We are bore down by our own sin, and we'll never get out of it unless the Lord should do His work. We are presented in this chapter the awareness of sin and the universal influence of it. We are caused then to consider with great delight the grace of God in Christ Jesus to deliver us from such a plight as it's talking about here. The prophet Zechariah used to write of the rich blessings of Christ as they came down from heaven. James chapter 1. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And then we run into this, a solemn description of a scroll. Now, Ezekiel was led to write about this roll also. The solemn description of sin in this chapter, of a role, and the universality of this. Nobody is exempt from this. Nobody has been born out from under it. There's only one person that was ever born into this world that was exempt from it, and he had a body not of men. It was a body supplied by God and bore through the birth of a virgin. But there was no sin in him. In this vision or this revelation or this information that Zechariah recorded and saw, this fly and roll, this is first used, this word roll is first used in the Psalms. Would you turn with me to Psalm 40? Now over here in the book of Psalm 40, we have this roll, and in this roll, as in the book of Isaiah to the Ethiopian eunuch, to the book of Isaiah, to the Lord when he read in the synagogue at Nazareth, here in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 40, we have this word used in this capacity that shares with us the positive side of this book. Psalm 40, and there in verse 7, "Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the roll," the volume of the book. "I come, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." This is speaking about the Lord. And the whole Bible is this volume, this roll, this scroll is about this. "It is written of me in the volume of the book, it is written about me." Well, over here we have a huge volume, a huge roll. This volume is great size, 30 by 10 feet, written on both sides. And in the book of Luke, would you turn over there to Luke chapter 4? We mentioned this, but I just want to read about it here in Luke chapter 4 and verse 17. Our Savior is taking up the book of the prophet Isaiah. It's another roll. Moreover, the Lord is used to write this, that he's in Nazareth. His custom was to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And on the he stood up for it to read. And there was delivered unto him, chapter 4, verse 17, "There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah." That word book is the roll, the scroll. "And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.' And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?'" It's interesting, even these folks understood something about the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And the church is the only ones that truly understand the gracious words that proceed out of his mouth. This flying roll. Let's go back over here to the book of Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4, and we'll look at this roll. This scroll that seemed to be flying. This is a vision, or this is a dream, or something. And I have to keep in mind that it's not literal. It's spiritual. What we're going to find here is spiritual. God speaking spiritual. We're not going to have women with wings that have stork wings on them. It's spiritual. We're going to have the Word of God here, large print. God's Word in large print. Well, over in the book of Revelation, it talks, it's, he heard as one as a trumpet. That's large print. God speaking as a trumpet, attention getter. When he spoke to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, it was in large print as a trumpet, caught his attention. That's what the gospel does for all of his sheep. It is in large print. It is by a trumpet, the voice of the Lord, by his Spirit, and it gets his people's attention. Well, here in the book of Zechariah, chapter 5, verse 2, and he said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. Here's the length of it. It's interesting that Zechariah was able to recognize the immensity of this. In fact, as it's translated, it is brought into terms that they understood, and that was a cubit. I translated the best as we know how into English, and that's 30 by 10 feet. But he saw the immensity of this roll just by looking at it. He could have just said, it's huge. God's word is huge. Then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. By no mistake is he speaking about the whole earth. There is such a truth as ruined by the fall, and nobody was left out. Ruined by the fall. I was drawn to a passage of scripture over the book of Genesis tonight earlier about them building the Tower of Babel. Let us make brick. Let us make a city. And let us make a name. That's natural man talking. What's the city of God built out of? Stones, not brick. Lively stones. And Babel is not the city that the Lord built. That city is New Jerusalem. And what's our name? The Lord, our righteousness. Same as his name. So we don't want our own name. I'm reminded of, was it Isaiah chapter 4? It says, seven women married one man. Well, that's not a literal thing. That's not going to happen in some future time. That's just making a statement that a whole bunch of people want to be with Jesus, not for his bread. It says, we don't want your bread. And not for your clothing. We don't want your clothing. We don't want your robe. But we do want your name. Let us be called Christian. But we don't want anything else. Well, that's what we find here. This curse has gone forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off, as on this side according to it. On one side, everyone that steals. And on the other side, everyone that sweareth. Then in verse 4 it says, and I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and I shall enter into the house of the thief and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of the house and shall consume it with timbers thereof and stones thereof. So the Lord's going to deal with this. The Lord's going to deal with those who are thieves and those who forswear or swear. God said about himself, he could not swear by any greater. He swore by himself. And what we find out here is, these folks, natural man, will say, I'll do the best I can, and in the next moment lie about it. For make a promise with the intent of not even keeping it. Swearing. You know, there's a lot been said about taking the name of the Lord God in vain. And I remember the first time I did that, my mother corrected me seriously. But you know what? My mother did it far worse than I did, because she'd bow down before a false god. That's taking the name of the Lord God in vain. Worshiping a god that is trying to do something. Worshiping a god that is trying to save people. Worshiping a god that died for everybody in the world but can't get the accomplishment done. That's truly taking the name of the Lord God in vain. This curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth is towards those that steal. And we're going to find out that has to do with stealing things from God. And everyone that sweareth, and that has to do with swearing about doing something, keeping a covenant, and not being able to keep it. glory in His way magnifies the grace to His people. This whole chapter is going to magnify the glory of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God towards His people, because this curse could have been carried out over the whole world without exception. And yet there are those, a remnant according to the election of grace, whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, that this curse fell on a substitute. This curse fell on Christ. This curse, He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. This curse was put there by the Father. It was imputed to Him. So as we come to a conclusion tonight, we'll come back and look at this chapter 5 some more, and we'll see some more about what this curse is. Those that steal, and those who bring false witness, who falsely sweareth falsely by My name, and that is religious orders that we have by nature, and that if God doesn't come and correct it and take care of it, we'll leave this earth with that on our lips. I'll not have this man rule over me.